encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in a couple of different places in the book of Proverbs this morning. But we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 22. We are in a series on money, on finances, and have devoted 9 weeks this summer to talking about money. We started out several weeks ago in Deuteronomy 8. And in Deuteronomy 8, we saw some very much bedrock truth that if nothing else stands out through our series this summer, hopefully that truth will, and that is simply this, that all that we have comes from God. All that we have comes from God. And in Deuteronomy 8, we see what happens in so many of our lives so many times is that when we become comfortable, we tend to forget about God. We tend to think that all that we have has come from us. But in reality, everything that we have comes to us from God. And on that bedrock truth, we went to Matthew 6 and started talking about simplicity. The concept of us needing to have a Christ-centered unconcern for possessions. Jesus summed up the concept of simplicity in Matthew 6 when he said on the Sermon on the Mount these words, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And we talked about the fact that the Old Testament law brings us to a point where we see very clearly that we don't have a righteousness of our own. We sin. And as much as we try, we fall short. We need a righteousness so that we can have a relationship with God, but we can't get it ourselves. And there's only one way to get that righteousness, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died taking all the penalty for sin upon himself, and that when we put our trust in him, believing that he is God, that he died as payment for sin and rose again from the dead, proving who he is, at the moment we put our trust in him, our dependence on him, his righteousness is declared upon us. And Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount said that relationship needs to have preeminence in our lives. That relationship needs to be what's driving us. When we're seeking to know more of him and to be used of him to further his kingdom, then we can have a Christ-centered unconcern for possessions. Then we can have the reality of simplicity in our lives. It's not something we can just put on from the outside. Now, we talked about the fact that there would be and will be outward manifestations of the inward reality of simplicity. If our heart is really focused upon the person of Jesus Christ, to know more of him and to experience more of him and to be used of him, that heart reality of simplicity will be seen externally. And we talked about some ways that it is of us being willing to give of what we have to others, of us having possessions for their utility and not their prestige, and us being able to enjoy things without having to own them. Simplicity. Now, upon those truths, the truth that all that we have comes from God, and the concept of simplicity, that we need to have this Christ-centered, unconcerned for possessions. Upon those truths, we come to our subject of today, which is debt. Not a fun topic, but we wanted to ask the simple question, what does the Bible teach us about debt? And where am I at in my own life in relationship to what the Bible teaches about debt? We're going to talk about personal debt. We're not here to talk about corporate debt. I'm not a business person. We're here to talk about what the Bible says about you and your finances and your relation to debt. A couple of years ago, my wife and I traveled back in the summer to the first church that I pastored up in the Red River Valley of North Dakota. And while I was in that pastorate, we built a new facility in the town where my wife and I lived. And we had a really cool youth area. It was kind of a loft that overlooked our little gym area. And I said, let's go upstairs to the loft, because I wanted to see something. I wanted to see our first couch. So we went up to the loft, and there it was, this ugly couch that we had for the first 10 years of our marriage. One of the things that has been a blessing to my wife and I throughout our almost 25 years of marriage is that we have tried very hard not to carry a large debt load. For example, through our 25 years, we've never paid 10 cents worth of interest on a credit card. During our lean years, we always thought our lean years were going to be during graduate school. Until I took my first church and we took a $7,000 cut in our annual income from when I was in school. So we thought the school years were the lean years. They weren't even close. But we knew that we wanted to get a house someday. We lived in a church-owned home. And so I said, well, let's see if we can start a mutual fund. We had so little money, we couldn't even start a mutual fund. So we had to take $25 a month and put it into an envelope, and then they let us quarterly put in $75 a month. That was the lean part. But we didn't have debt. We didn't have any assets, but we didn't have debt. And praise the Lord, after 7.5 years, we had built up about between $6,000 and $7,000 in that fund just by putting it away a little bit at a time. But during those first 10 years of our married life together, we didn't have a lot of stuff, including furniture. I remember the day we were driving down the streets. If you want to pick up some good stuff in Dallas, you go to the nice neighborhoods and maybe they'll have a garage sale. And sure enough, there was this couch sitting out there with a for sale sign. And, you know, us thinking, well, this can just be temporary until I get a real job and we're done with school. And then we'll get a good one. Well, temporary was about 10 years. But those are the kind of things that we did to try to not get encumbered with debt. And so this morning, we just want to look and see, what does the Bible say about debt? And to start out our little track through the scripture, I want us to turn to Proverbs 22, and we want to look at verse 7 of Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 verse 7 says this, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." Well, how does the rich rule over the poor? The second half of the verse tells us, when we borrow money, we enslave ourselves to the lender. There's an obligation. no longer is that dollar earned all hours. A portion of it has to go to this obligation, to this one from whom we have borrowed. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. Keep that thought and turn over to 2 Timothy in your New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy, Paul is talking to this young pastor Timothy, this one who he has been discipling. And he's encouraging Timothy. In verse 1 it says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's keep on being strengthened in Christ in your life. Keep on serving the Lord. And in verse 2 and 3 he talks about that. And he challenges Timothy to be right in there with Paul and suffering in hardship with Paul as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he makes this comment in verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, this verse is not specifically talking about money. But one of the main ways we entangle ourselves in everyday life today is through debt. That Greek word translated entangle yourself there in that verse was used in Greek writings outside of the New Testament at the same period to talk about a sheep that would get tangled up in thorns. If you're from Iowa and have spent any time in the timber, you'll know what multiflora rows is. Nasty stuff. It'd be like sending a sheep through a timber filled with multiflora rows. I've been through that timber full of multiflora rows. It's terrible. And here, Paul is saying, don't entangle yourself in everyday stuff. Don't get so burdened down in everyday life that it renders you immobile for service for Jesus Christ. And so we find in Proverbs 22:7 and 2 Timothy 2:4 this principle. Believers must be careful not to enslave themselves through debt. Labor Day weekend of 1983, my wife and I were married. We'll have our 25th coming up here in just a few weeks. And when we first got married, we honeymooned at my uncle's cabin in Colorado, and then we headed out for Texas. And we decided just to work for a year to try to get some money before I started graduate school. It was a great year. We didn't have anything, but it was a great year. We moved into the servants' quarters of a mansion in North Dallas. There was a swimming pool. There were tennis courts. We pulled up into this place with my little 1979 Plymouth Horizon beater. It was so bad that the neighbors across the street sent their security guards to come tell us they didn't want us to park our car on the street because it was not good enough quality for the neighborhood. So we're living in the grounds of this mansion, and we didn't have anything. In fact, what we did have didn't even arrive for a while. Our parents brought it down later. So our first night in this little cottage, we're sitting there with no furniture, and we had gone out and bought a frozen pizza. And we took about $50 of our wedding money and bought a little 12-inch black and white TV because our landlady did have cable for us, which we'd never even been around. So we are sitting there watching this little black and white TV propped up on the box that it came from. And we had our frozen pizza that we kind of grabbed out of the oven with no utensils and ripped it apart on the pizza box. And we're sitting there watching it and watching the show. It was great. man, memories, you know. We lived on $80 a month for food, and in those days we went to Kroger's, and Kroger, you could get 10 boxes of store brand macaroni and cheese for $1. Oh man, we lived large. So, you know, you can just picture us. We're newlyweds. We're sitting there and with our little frozen pizza or our bowl of mac and cheese. Or we'd go for a walk in the evening. Or if we really felt, you know, a little extra money, we'd go to TCBY and split a cone. It was great. We really did have a good year. Now, those of you who are younger know who Chris Farley was, right? This guy's an actor. He kind of just... He's kind of an obnoxious, big, smelly-looking guy, you know. For those of us who are older, you know, maybe Don Rickles would be kind of a comparable kind of guy. Just think about what it would have been like if my wife and I would have been enjoying our little pizza and watching our little black-and-white TV and just reaching down for a piece of pizza, and Chris Farley just puts his arms around and grabs my piece of pizza and slobbers all over the place. Or I'm at the grocery store and I put some stuff into the cart and Chris Farley comes in and takes a bite out of what I just put in the cart. Or I'm taking my wife to TCBY yogurt and we're enjoying conversation and then Chris Farley comes out of the back seat and starts talking. It's gross, isn't it? Now picture Chris Farley with this big t-shirt on with four letters across it that says D-E-B-T, debt. That's what it's like when you have debt in your life. It's like never being alone. It's like having smelly, big, slobby Chris Farley hanging around all the time. You never can get rid of him. He's just always there. You get it? Proverbs 22 says, don't get to a point where you are enslaved to debt. Now, the scriptures are not teaching that all debt is wrong. It's not what the Bible teaches. But it is making a very clear point. Every amount of your life that you take on debt, that amount you become enslaved to someone else. And we need to recognize that. That obligation is there, that level of freedom is taken away from your life. And it's important for us to ask some questions. Like, am I entangled in debt now? Do I borrow or use a credit card for non-essentials? Let me just share a couple of things with you about debt. Did a little research, just Googled some stuff. Here, this is from CBS News. It says, the nation's central bank says the amount of equity that the U.S. homeowners hold in their homes slipped to the lowest level on record, just above 50%. It could easily drop below 50% by the end of this year of 2008, marking the first time homeowners will owe more than they own since the Fed started recording the data in 1945. The average household carries $18,654 worth of debt. That does not include mortgage debt. Now, it's a very true statement. I saw it several places. The average household carries $8,000 in credit card debt. But the thing that is very astounding about that is that what they did to get that figure is they took the total amount of credit card debt and divided it equally amongst all households in the U.S. Now listen to these figures. 23.8% of American households have no credit cards at all. No bank card, no retail card, nothing. Another 31.2% of households the Fed surveyed paid off their most recent credit card bills in full. So if you add those two together, the households that owed nothing on credit cards equaled 55% of the total. So 55% owe nothing on credit cards. That leaves 45% left, right? Of those, the average household, the median amount owed is only $1,900. So that means that there's a small percentage of people that are carrying such an enormous load of credit card debt that if you took it and divided it equally out amongst the whole population, it'd be $8,000 a household. Debt is an issue in our culture. And we need to take what the Scripture says very seriously. Am I enslaved to debt? Am I borrowing for non-essentials? Do I use my credit card and not pay it off for things like vacation or for Christmas gifts, for example? Does debt restrict myself or our family from doing things that we'd like to do? Yeah, when our kids were little, once in a while, we would jump in the car and go to the Cool Moo. You know, maybe we'd go by and see the little concrete pig on Oakland Road and then go to the Cool Moo. If you're not from Cedar Rapids, you'll have no idea what I'm talking about. But there's this little dive ice cream place. You know, it's fun to just, hey, we're going to go to the Cool Moo. Maybe if we're really feeling high, you know, we'd go to the Flying Weenie and get a dog and then go to the Cool Moo. Are you carrying so much debt that you can't do something fun with your family? Does debt keep you from the essentials? Is your debt load keeping you from being able to somewhat comfortably get the food and the gas and the clothing that you need? Does debt cause stress within your family unit? All questions that we need to be asking ourselves in answering the question, am I entangled with debt? Now, with that in mind, stay in the book of Proverbs and go to Proverbs 3. In Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28, we're going to see that as believers, we need to repay what we owe. We need to repay our debts when we're able. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Literally, in the Hebrew text, that says, do not withhold good from its owners. So, if you have borrowed from someone, you need to pay it back. Don't withhold good from its owners. When it is in, so let's read the whole verse. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. The principle is we need to pay off our debt when we're able to do so. Probably about 12 years ago, I went with a group of people from here at church to the Boundary Waters for the very first time. I'd never even gone camping before. The only camping I'd ever done is maybe with an Awana youth group for an overnight. And here I'm going to the Boundary Waters. Really did not know what I was getting into. And for those of you who have not been, it's a series of lakes and rivers up in the between the Minnesota and Canadian border. It's a national wilderness area, and you take in on packs everything that you bring in, and you bring out what's left over, and you carry your canoes on your back. And this particular trip, we went all the way up to the Canadian border from our launching off point near Ely, Minnesota. It's a lot of work. And when we came back, there's a half-mile portage up a slight grade to get to the parking lot. And I can remember that very last day thinking many times during the week that I wasn't, they may just have to bury me in the Boundary Waters, having that big heavy pack on my back and walking that last half mile with that pack and getting to the end and being able to take that pack off of my shoulders. Oh, did it feel great. I'm done. That weight is off of me. And that's what it feels like to get rid of debt from your life. That weight, that nagging weight is off of my life and it feels so good. And all of us, if we have that weight on us, need to work at getting it off. When it's within our ability, we need to repay our debt. And then we need to do some assessment. We need to ask ourselves questions. You know, it's good whether you are single or whether you are married, whether you have children at home or don't have children at home, it's good to do some financial assessment from time to time. And if you do have a spouse, to sit down with your spouse and do that assessment. And to ask some things like, how did we end up with this debt? And how can we avoid it? If I have a problem with a credit card, maybe I need to get rid of the credit cards. I worked with some people many years ago, not from this church, that were spending between $6,000 and $7,000 every month on credit cards. Every month, $6,000 to $7,000. Or maybe for you it's something as simple as having a policy that we're going to sleep on it for 24 hours before we actually make a purchase. But doing some assessment, how did I end up with this debt? Turn with me over to the book of Philemon in your New Testament. Philemon. In Philemon, we have the Apostle Paul writing this man Philemon a letter because Philemon had a slave that escaped. And the slave becomes a Christian. And Paul found the slave Onesimus to be very valuable. And he writes back to Philemon and is asking Philemon to release Onesimus to work alongside of him. And so he tells Onesimus in verse 18 of this little letter right before the book of Hebrews, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And he uses, again, a very specific Greek word, an accounting term. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. In other words, Paul saw such promise in this young man, Onesimus. He's saying, I will take care of his debt for him. And I will repay it. And then he says, hey, by the way, Onesimus, Philemon, remember this. Lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Most likely, Paul led Philemon to faith in Jesus Christ. So we find in the New Testament, we find in the Old Testament, this concept that we need to pay off, we need to repay our debts when we are able. Now, staying in the book of Proverbs, let's look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. And in Proverbs 21, we're finding a very simple principle that instead of spending everything that we have on our present everyday pleasures, we need to save for future need. Now, I just want to take a little time out and talk to some of our young people here today, because you all are being barraged with the temptation of debt. We have two college-age young men in our home. It's amazing to me. I don't even let them see them, but every day almost when I go out to the mailbox, there are more invitations for credit cards to my sons. I shred them immediately. So, sorry, you didn't know you're getting those. But when I went to college, I could pretty much work full-time in the summer and work part-time during the school year and pay for my college. You can't do that anymore. The costs have escalated so much. And for a student to get through college without any kind of a student loan is pretty tough or pretty rare. But one of the things that's happened, especially with college students, is that because of not being able to do it all on their own, many college students have started maybe relying on those college loans a little bit too much. And it's not uncommon for me when I'm doing premarital counseling to see a young man and a young woman wanting to get married and have a combined debt load of over $40,000 before they get married. And oftentimes, some of the, our young people are saying it's so futile that I'm just going to take out debt loans for everything and not work during the school year or not work during the summers. And the tough thing is that when you get married, it's like Chris Farley in your apartment with you all the time. So just a word to you young people, as much as you can, it's important as you're starting out in your adulthood to not get enslaved to debt. Here in Proverbs 21, King Solomon is saying, save for the future and not just spend everything today. Look with me at chapter 21, verse 17. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Then if you look down at verse 20, it says, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. So what Solomon is saying is this. The foolish person consumes everything that they have on making themselves happy today. The wise person doesn't use up everything that they have. My wife and I have a friend who sells commercial real estate. Not part of Faith Bible Church, not even in our state here. But he specializes in really large transactions, like maybe like buying a skyscraper or buying a huge mall. And he doesn't sell a lot of those, but when he does, the commissions are great. And I can remember one evening after he had sold a mall, he took his wife and one other couple out and spent $750 on one meal. Man, wouldn't he be like, wouldn't you have liked to have been the couple that got taken on that? Hopefully the food was good. But he just would go, like, in a 2 month period of time, he bought a new Jeep and a BMW. A little later, they bought a new home. They went and furnished it with expensive oriental rugs. He bought his wife a $30,000 diamond. And those were in some years that, man, things were just hopping. Then things slowed down. And, you know, I was kind of surprised. I just kind of figured he was paying cash for all this stuff. But he hadn't been. And time got longer between sales and longer between sales and longer. And he had to declare bankruptcy. Because he was spending for today's pleasure instead of saving for tomorrow's needs. It's important for us all to evaluate when we're looking at our finances, are we spending everything that we have or are we saving? And even if it's a little bit, we all need to have a systematic plan for some near-term and some long-term savings. I shared with you earlier, for my wife and I, when we first started having children, our long-term savings was $25 a month. That's all that we could pull together. But it adds up, and it helped us. Are we saving for retirement? even more basic than that, do we have a budget? So that when we sit down and analyze our finances, can I look and say, well, this is where our money is going? This is not the setting to flesh all of that out, but we are going to be offering a finance Sunday school class, adult ed class, this fall. So keep watching your bulletin for that. If you look and say, wow, you know, we don't even have a budget, or I'm not sure I could tell you where our finances are going, that would be a good class to get in. Or if you're here today and you're saying, we've got some real stuff we need to look at. We've got a couple of elders here at Faith Bible Church who are good with finances, and if you'd like, we could arrange for you to sit down with one of those elders and look at some of these things. The bottom line that the New Testament and the Old Testament are teaching is this. It's very easy to enslave ourselves through debt. It's not saying that it's sin or wrong to ever take out a loan. I mean, we have a loan on our home. But it is saying that we need to be very wise in how and to whom we enslave ourselves through borrowing. Father, I thank you for these verses, and I ask that you'll help teach us through them. Give us a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit, so much so that we are actually willing to sit down and take a good hard look at our own lives and our hearts. And we pray that you'll use all the different passages we've been looking at this summer to remind us of the real transitory nature of material things and where our hearts should be, and that you will help us look at this whole area of debt. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.